his house with you guys. Y'all turn in your Bibles, if you will, to the Gospel of John. I want to spend a few minutes, and the Lord won't let me get away from this. I really, all week, I've been kind of like, God, all right, as a minister, when you come forward, any of you guys that ever done any teaching and preaching, you'll agree with this, that you come in, you're like, God, I want to hear your voice, and I want to give me the words that you want to release in the house. And, you know, I don't care for a good sermon. Good sermons are nice, but I want to release your word and all of that. And the Lord will not let me get away from John 14, 15, and 16. And so I'm learning as I get older and get less stubborn in certain areas, just to go with the flow of Him. We started a couple weeks ago. The Lord really pressed on me to on Wednesday nights to start teaching John 15 to the Blake House guys. Because the Blake House guys, as if you don't know, they're a local rehab facility that we're closely connected to, and they come every Wednesday night. So every Wednesday night we have about anywhere from 20 to 40 of the Blake House guys that are here. And I consider it a real honor and privilege to be able to interact with those guys and to be able to release kingdom into those guys. It's it's good. It's good. Man, I just enjoy coming in here and loving on them. The cool thing about it is I don't know any of them's story, but yet I can still release the love of Christ into them. What we do in the world is we pick and choose and we release the love of Jesus into people that are like us or that we like. And that's one thing that I think is awesome is I don't know any of their stories. Later on I get to know some of them and know their stories. But I don't know any of their stories and they know that, and yet I can still come in and love on them and minister to them and release the gospel into them, and they receive that regardless of what their past looked like. Regardless of why they're in there, regardless of the bridges they burn and the stuff they've done. Because we talk about unconditional grace, and usually our love and our grace is conditional. So the Lord's had me teaching the last few weeks. We started teaching out of John 15 to them. And John 14, 15, and 16 are, to me, are the some of those most beautiful chapters in all of God's Word. I find it very interesting that the setting for John 14 and 15 and 16 is Jesus is about to go to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's about to go to the cross. He's about to be tried. He's about to be the fulfillment of what he came for, and that's becoming our sin debt, paying that price for us, paying that blood atonement for us. So he's about to do this. And he comes in, and he has these last few hours with his disciples. Now, he's walked with these guys for 3.5 years. And he comes in, and he tells two of the disciples after the triumphal entry, he said, man, y'all go find an upper room. There's one that's prepared. The Father's already prepared one. And so they find the upper room, and so they can have the Lord's Supper together. They can take communion together. And they come into this, and as they're doing this, Jesus washes their feet. And we see that beautiful story of servitude in him washing their feet. And what a wonderful, wonderful example of doing that. And just really, really, really tremendous. I'll never forget, we were in Guatemala a few years ago, and we were dedicating a church, and we had built a church, and it was just a little, it was dirt floor. We built a nice church around with block and a metal roof and all of that in the week we were there. And I remember we were dedicating the church, and all of these the people were there, and they were extremely, man, these guys were really, 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 really poor. You know, I remember the pastor's kid, he helped us all week, and he had a pair of black patent leather shoes. And, man, he was wearing them out there making the mescal, making the mud. And I'm like, dang, Rudy, it was the only pair of shoes he had. That was his Sunday shoes. That was his Monday shoes. That was his Tuesday shoes. That was his Friday shoes. And I'll never forget, as we dedicated the church, the Lord just really moved on mine and Lori's heart and says, I want you to wash the pastor and his wife's feet. And so we got down in a mix of our tears and the water, we washed their feet, and it was so beautiful. And they were so broken over that act of servitude that the Lord had through us for them. And so Jesus comes in and he does this, and he says, man, y'all do that to each other. Y'all serve and y'all minister to each other. You serve and minister to the need, regardless of circumstances, regardless of what it looks like. You minister and you serve each other. You serve the world out there. And so Jesus is teaching them this stuff. And then he comes in on the heels of that, and he basically dismisses Judas and says, go and do whatever you, what it is that you're going to do. Go ahead and go do it. And so he's got the other 11 disciples there, and they're about to head to the Garden of Gethsemane, and actually on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus starts coming in, and he starts laying all of this life teaching to these guys. And he comes in, and we know chapter 15 in John as the Sermon on the Vine and the Branches. And he's talking about them abiding in him and bearing fruit and all of these really, really significant things. And I find it, a couple things I find real interesting about this is, the first thing that I find interesting about this is that this is a good day one speech. I mean, you think about it. Why not that speech at day one? If you abide in me and I abide in you, then you're going to bear much fruit and all of this stuff. And you're giving him the day one speech on the last day. Because he's gone the next day. He's going to the cross. And he's going to be in this 40-day state of appearing and throwing some stuff at you and all this. But basically, you're not walking with him anymore like you have walked with him. And he comes in, and he gives it to him on the last day. And I find it amazing. I'm like, Lord, that's a day one speech, and you give it to him on the last day. That would have been helpful in John chapter 3. When you called us and you commissioned us and all of this stuff. But you're coming in, and you're giving us this at the end. And he's like, you're looking at it wrong because this isn't the end, this is the beginning. This isn't the end, this is the beginning. It looks like the end, but it's the beginning. And I think most of the church is missing the point that they think that salvation in Jesus Christ as their Savior is the end of this thing, and I've secured my ticket to heaven, and I've escaped hell, and I'm going to spend heaven and eternity with the Lord, and we view it as the end, and then we're just on pause until we go to heaven. And that's our mindset. That's most of the church's mindset. And the Lord comes in, and he's like, this is not the end, it is the beginning. And I'm going to show you some scripture in a minute. We're going to go and we're going to run with this, and it may mess with some people. But I want to tell you something, man. There are two types of people in the church. There are two types of saved people in the church. People that just want to be saved from something and people that want to be saved to something. And I'll be honest with you, my calling and my mission in life is to equip and minister to people that want to be saved to something. I am not interested in consumers. And if you have a consumer mindset in here, you are not going to like Victory Fellowship. That's why we're not packed out. Because most people that go to churches today, they've got a consumer mindset. Come in and what can you provide for me? And I believe God's going to raise up a bunch of people that don't come in and say, what can you provide for me? But they're going to say, what can I bring to the house? What can I bring to the kingdom? What can I bring to God's people? How can I come in and how can I undergird? How can I lift up? How can I minister to? How can I raise up? And I think that God is going to separate us from a consumer mindset. God's not going to send us consumers, but he's going to send people that want to go deep in a love affair with Jesus. I find it very interesting that Jesus put, or that the Lord put this at the end and spoke this to the disciples, but I know why, because he said this is not the end, this is a beginning and this is a transition. And I want y'all to understand that this is a clean break and a clean transition. And God wants to carry you on a journey that's a clean break from where you were, and he wants to carry you into some marvelous and amazing places. The other thing that I find striking about John chapter 14, 15, and 16 is he is the only author of the four Gospels that records this stuff. Obviously, Luke and Mark were not around when this took place. Luke was a physician that we see in the book of Acts. Mark was involved with the disciples, the apostles in the book of Acts. They wrote the Gospels many, many years later. But John was there. Matthew was also there, but Matthew did not, like the other disciples, they did not understand. They did not have this beloved identity status as of yet. They understood and believed that Jesus was the Messiah. They understood and believed that Jesus was God's chosen one. God was sent. He was the sent one. I believe they grasped the whole fact of, eventually they grasped this whole thing that he's going to Calvary's cross, but not until post-Pentecost that they begin to understand and believe the beloved identity status of what God had for them. But John got it early. John, to me, was like David in the Old Testament. David understood, and you read his Psalms and you study the life and the heart of David, David understood that God is way more concerned with you than he is your sacrifices. See, we always think God wants my sacrifice and God wants my service and God wants my duty and God wants all these things. God wants you. God wants you, Adriana. All that other stuff. If God gets me, he gets everything else. But he's more concerned and consumed with getting me, with getting my heart, with getting my life. And he's on this pursuit of us, and he has this love affair toward us, and he wants to carry us into that place and into that state. And John got it, and that's one thing. Man, I love John. I love John because he got it. And so I want us to come in, and I want us to just kind of see where this takes us. We may be all over the place a little bit. We got deep in this Wednesday night. It got really good Wednesday night. And I'm just going to kind of run with it for a few minutes, and we'll see where we go. And then we'll hit a break, and then we'll go home and resume Wednesday night and resume next Sunday. One thing that I've also found out about God is I've been walking with him for many years now, and really, really walking with him for the last 7 or 8 years. God's really changed things and amped things up with us. God's not in near as big a hurry as we are. God's not in near as big a hurry as we are. We think it's got to be instant. I know there is a sense of urgency because there are people going to bed hungry tonight. I understand there's a sense of urgency because there are people that are in sex trafficking today. I understand there's a sense of urgency because people are dying and without Christ and going to hell. So I understand the sense of urgency. But with what God is doing in our lives, he is not in this huge hurry because he's in it for the long haul. He's in it for the slow burn. And if you will commit yourself to that, then it will expand your vision. Because what we tend to do is we tend to look at our lives and we see what we can accomplish by what's right in front of us over a short time span. We will capture a small window and say, what can I accomplish in the next 1 year, 3 years, 5 years, 6 months? What can I accomplish and what can I do in 2020? And God is concerned about 2020, but God's vision goes way beyond 2020. It goes way beyond what I can accomplish this next year. We come in and we're already filling up our calendar for next year, and it's looking pretty robust and all of that stuff. And we're saying, okay, we're going to do this and this, and we've got kingdom dreams, and we've got all our dreams are kingdom dreams. Some of them look like a farm. Some of them look like a vacation. Some of them look like a mission trip. Some of them look like a business. Some of them look like standing in the pulpit with a microphone. But every one of our dreams are kingdom dreams. And we come in and we say, okay, what does 2020 look like? And God said, man, that's awesome, but that's just one step. I'm really looking at what does 2030 look like? What does 2040 look like? What does 2050 look like? What does 2100 look like? Come on. What does the fourth generation look like? What does the fifth generation look like? And when you are not limited by the constraints of either time or resources, then your vision gets more in line with what God's vision is. Because we come in and we say, man, what can we do in El Tecate? What can we do in Honduras in 2020? And we should establish some goals and we should look at some things and say, all right, we feel like we can do this and this and these are some goals and all of that stuff. But God says, don't put it just in a 1 year window here. Put it in a 20 year window, in a 30 year window, in a 50 year window. That's going to capture in the hearts of these generations that are going to come behind. Not just for that, but for everything. You know, with the Francis Chan and that statement that he made moved me so much when he comes in and says, is there anything that we can do in America that makes us feel like this? And it was a geography question, but it was also not a geography question. What is going to come alive in Paul that in turn will change everything around him, that will in turn change the world that's out there? And I believe it's when we walk in full beloved identity and beloved status and understand who we are as sons, and we walk in that, and that is a beautiful thing, and the world sees that and the world wants that. In Psalms it tells us that we'll be the desire of the nations, okay? In Isaiah it says we're going to be the desire of the nations, that they're going to look at us, and it's not going to be because our music's better, it's not going to be because we're wealthier, it's not going to be because of this or this or this, it's going to be because we walk in a place, in such a place of beloved identity and beloved status, and we walk like that in our relationship with each other, Jesus said, they will know that you are my disciples by the love that you have for one another. He didn't say they're going to know you're my disciples by your preaching. He didn't say they're going to know you're my disciples by the miracles. He didn't say they're going to know you're my disciples because you do this and this and this and this. He said, they're going to know you're my disciples by the love that you have for one another. And that's coming out with this beloved identity and this beloved status. I cannot love her properly until I love myself. And I know that sounds, that goes against the grain. Oh, you're not supposed to, you're supposed to hate yourself and all that stuff. The Word says to love thy neighbor as thyself. Right? The thing that causes me and makes me love myself is when I understand who I am in Him. And that I'm loved by Him. I'm identified in Him. And that's everything that Jesus is talking about right here. And so I want us to get this and grasp this. And when we start understanding this as our foundation, then we can go some places. Then we can love in some ways we're supposed to love. So I want to read a verse before we get into the vine and the branches and all of this. We're going to be in John 14. I'm reading out of the Passion Translation this morning for right now. We may bounce over into the King James, but I'm reading out of the Passion Translation. I love the Passion Translation. I think it's very, very powerful. Starting in verse 15, he says, loving me, this is Jesus in speaking to his disciples. He said, loving me empowers you to obey my commands. So everything's hinging on the fact that I am in love with Him. I'm asking the Lord some questions right now. One of the questions I'm asking the Lord, Lord, I want you to teach me deeply the difference of loving and being in love. Because we tend to look and we say God loves us because He has to, because He created us. But the truth of the matter is God is in love with you. He is madly in love with you. It's His good pleasure to pursue you and be in relationship with you. We look at John 3:16, we say God loves the world. We come in and we say, I'm supposed to love the church and I'm supposed to love the world. And I love the world, but I'm not in love with the world. And I want the Lord to differentiate and carry me in this deep rabbit hole of what being in love is. Because I can look up and I get it on a surface level where I say, I love Cindy Hardy, but I'm in love with Lori Garner. And we say it's two different levels. But what happens when I fall in love with Cindy Hardy? You say, oh, that's when you fall into trouble and that's when I fall into sin. No, that's when I identify her in the place that Christ identifies her. Then I fall in love with Rhett Tollison. I love Rhett. I tolerate him. He's my son-in-law. I have to. That's the way it goes, right? That's the way we view God. That's the way we view each other. We come in and we say, man, I love the church because I got to, but I really don't like the church. That's why we've been hurt and wounded, and most people don't come to church anymore because they're like, I don't want the mess in my life. I got enough stress in my life. I'd rather be out looking at the leaves today than doing this and all of this stuff. And when we get into this place of I am falling in love with God, I am falling in love with His people, I am falling in love with the gospel of Jesus Christ, I am falling in love with the world out there, I'm falling in love with the Blake House guys. That's the difference. They come in here, they feel that. That's how we're going to penetrate. That's what's going to unlock us and set us free. And he said, loving me empowers you to obey my commands. And then he comes in verse 16 and he says, and I will ask the Father and He will give you another Savior. I love the understanding of who Jesus is and His relationship with Yahweh. Because he said, I will ask the Father. He didn't say, I'll ask the Father and maybe He'll give you another Savior. I hope He does. We'll petition Him and see how it goes. Maybe He'll extend His scepter or anything like that. He said, I'll ask the Father and He will give. He was confident that whatever I ask the Father's going to do. Another journey I'm on right now is I want God to teach me understanding of relational leverage. I believe there's truths in relational leverage. I see it in Jesus' mama when she asked Him to turn the water into wine at the marriage at Cana of Galilee. And because she was His mama and she came and she took, and I'm not talking about manipulating, I'm talking about leveraging my relationship. That I am in such a relationship that I'm going to come and I'm going to ask you something. And the reason I've got access to do that is because, in this case, I'm your mama. Jesus said, because I'm the beloved Son, you know what? I'll ask the Father, and the Father will send. He didn't say maybe, might, anything like that. He said, I will ask the Father, and the Father will send. I want to tell you something, guys. When we get deeper into this relational thing, all of a sudden there's a relational leverage that we have access to. And that's not so that we can use it for this, this, or this, but we see the needs of the world, and then we leverage that relationship with the Father to release kingdom into those things. You know who's got my ear? This woman right here's got my ear. You know why she's got my ear? Because of the relationship that we're in. You know who's got my ear? My daughters have my ear. All I got to do is come and just say, Daddy. Daddy. My grandchildren have my ear. Because it's relational. Esther, when she came before the king, she had the king's ear, and it shifted the whole nation. And I want to say, I believe there's some deep truths in this. And Jesus understood this. He came in and he said, I will ask the Father and the Father will send. Now I like this right here. He comes in and this is deep. And I think before we get into John 15 and understand the vine and the branches, that we have to understand these verses in John 14. And he says, I will ask the Father and he will give you another Savior. Another Savior. The Holy Spirit of Truth. If you want to put a title on this sermon this morning, it would be another Savior. It would be another Savior. And we come in and we say, that's blasphemous. Jesus is all I need. Jesus is all I need. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So as Jesus was equating himself with the exact likeness of the Father, you know what the Holy Spirit says? The Holy Spirit says, if you've seen me, you've seen Jesus. That's why Eric Jesus could come in and he could lay these teachings on them the last day instead of the first day. He didn't do it at the beginning of their 3.5 year earthly ministry. He did it at the end of his 3.5 year earthly ministry. And he says now in John 15, he's all about, I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you abide in me and I abide in you, my words abide in me. He said, if my words abide in you deeply, then you've got relational leverage. He tells them in John 15, ask what you want and you'll receive it. We hadn't got there yet, have we? Because we don't understand relational leverage. I didn't say manipulation, I said relational leverage. To where my voice means something because of my relational identity, my relational status. And so he comes in this, and Jesus is saying that all of these things about abiding in the vine and all of this stuff, and he's saying at the end, and he says, oh, and I'm leaving you guys. And the 11 of the, or 10 of the disciples said, how in the world are we going to do this if Jesus is not here? Brett, how can I abide in him if he's not here for me to be connected to? And it's through relationship with the Holy Spirit. This is a transition. This is a launching point. This is a beginning for them. And he said, all of these amazing things about abiding in me and me and you and being grafted together and I and the Father are one and we're one and my love and all of this love flowing back and forth. We used the word Wednesday night a good bit, intercourse. I know that's offensive to some people because they think real shallow. But when the intercourse and the intertwining, I used an illustration that I thought was pretty good the Lord showed me Wednesday night while I was teaching. And we live on a farm, and I cut firewood all the time. My mom uses a ton of firewood, and we use a good bit. And I cut firewood all the time. And sometimes when I'm cutting firewood on the farm, I will be cutting a log, and all of a sudden a spark will come out of it. And I'm like, whoa, Lord, okay, I done got into some wire. And what has happened is years and years and years ago, somebody attached some wire to that tree. And through the process of time, that tree has grown around that wire. Alright? So the wire becomes contained in the tree. And then if you leave it long enough, all the wire that is exposed, that is outside the tree, will eventually rust and fall away. But that is within the tree is preserved. And this whole abiding in Him and Him in us is us being so in Him that He grows around us. He intercourses around us to where I take on His DNA. I become inseparable from this tree. And if you cut into that, there's going to be sparks because I'm in there. And He's declaring this to the disciples, but He says the only way that this is going to be achieved is through relationship with the Holy Spirit. He said, I will ask the Father and He'll give you another Savior. The Holy Spirit of Truth. I want to read these notes right here, okay? Y'all bear with me on this. The Greek word used here is parakletos. Then in the King James, it says he'll give you another comforter. In the Passion Translation, he says he's going to give you another Savior. The Greek word used here is parakletos. It's a technical word that could be translated defense attorney. It means one called to stand next to you as a helper. Various translations have rendered this counselor, comforter, advocate, encourager, intercessor, or helper. However, none of these words alone are adequate and fall short in explaining the full meaning. This translation has chosen the word Savior, for it depicts the role of the Holy Spirit to protect, defend, and save us from ourselves and our enemies and keep us whole and healed. He is the one, still talking about Holy Spirit, He is the one who guides and defends, comforts and consoles. Keep in mind that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ, our Savior. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The Holy Spirit says, if you've seen me, you've seen Jesus. They are one, they're the same. But he comes in, and listen to this. The Aramaic word is paraklete, which is taken from two root words. Prak, which means to end, finish, or to save, and leta, which means to curse. What a beautiful word picture. The Holy Spirit comes to end the work of the curse of sin in our lives and save us from its every effect. Parakleta means a redeemer who ends the curse. A redeemer who ends the curse. Now here's what I want you to get before we can move forward in this. Is Jesus comes in and he says, I'm the Savior of the world. But then he says, I'm about to go and I send you another Savior. And what the majority of Christianity falls into is we come in and we're like, I'm satisfied being saved from something. I'm satisfied being saved from hell. I'm satisfied by being saved from the weight of the curse of sin. The guilt of sin is a good word for that. I'm satisfied being saved from the guilt of sin. But the Holy Spirit comes in, and He's a Savior that saves us to something. The question that I have for you guys, the question the Holy Spirit has for me, the question the Holy Spirit has in our lives, is He comes in, and He says, what do you want to be saved to? That's this thing. And that's why Jesus did it at this transition point. Because we can be saved from. I used to preach and teach this on the vine and the branches that, man, if you weren't in Him and you weren't bearing fruit, then men would bind you up and they would cast you into the fire, and that means that you're going to get bound up and cast into hell. Men ain't casting nobody into hell. Men are not casting anybody into hell. I believe I taught that wrong for years and years and years. It simply means you're not going to be saved to something. You're going to be separated in your relationship with Christ, in this love relationship with Christ, in this love relationship with the Holy Spirit, and it is not going to produce fruit. You're still saved from something. But he comes in John 10:10, and he says, I'm going to give you an abundant life. And most of the church, most of the Christians that I personally know are not living what I would call an abundant life. Francis Chan made that statement flying back on that airplane, and he said, is anything that we can do there that will make us feel like this? The feeling that they were feeling is abundant life. And you can be going through life, and you can have it going on in this area, and this area, and this area, and you can still, I see people every day, and they are still empty. They are still frustrated. They are still not fulfilled. They are still not on fire. They are still not passionate, and they are saved, and they're going to heaven. But their life is not what they would like for it to be, or their life is not what it could be. Part of my job is showing you what your life can become. That's why I always come in here, man, and I'm pumping this stuff on what your life can become. What your life can become in Him. And it all comes back from the Holy Spirit saving you to something. Holy Spirit saving you to something. Amen. Anybody with me this morning? Baby distracting y'all. She can carry it at the nursery if it's bothering you guys. Y'all okay? Y'all heard a baby gooing and gawing before, hadn't you? All right. I just want to make sure. Jesus was our Savior in His death. Holy Spirit is our Savior in His life within us. Look at this right here. I will ask the Father and He will give you another Savior. The Holy Spirit of truth, who will be to you a friend just like me. and He will never leave you. How do we look at Jesus? Experientially, what does your life with Jesus look like? Be honest with yourself. What does your life in Jesus look like? What does it look like? Is He this iconic figure that did this great work for us? And I love Him because He did this great work for us. And that's, I'm supposed to love Him. And I'm supposed to obey Him because I want to be a good servant and all of that stuff. And we look at that. But I want to tell you something. There's a great distance in this thing. There's a great distance in this thing. There is a great distance in this thing. And He says, man, I want to abide in you and you in me. And that comes in the form of the Holy Spirit. And I kind of get, and understand where our theology of just a few more weary days and one day we're going to get there and we feel like I'm saved from something and then I'm going to have something when I get into heaven. But there's this huge gap in here. There's this huge gap. Me and Lori went to the movies the other night over at Phipps and we went and watched the movie Harriet Tubman. I don't plug movie stuff much, but I highly recommend y'all going and watching Harriet Tubman. It's a good movie about the, if you should know the story, I hope, if you paid attention in history class in school. But it's a story about a runaway slave, pre-Civil War. And, her big goal and her big mission was, I'm going to bring others. She said, freedom or death. That was her thing, was freedom or death. And the thing that I really like about this movie is because me and Lori walked out and said, was that a Christian movie? Because they made it very, very, very clear. Very clear that the only way that I can travel these hundreds of miles and leading these slaves and all of this stuff is because Holy Spirit's leading me. I mean, like, she was having trances and falling out and praying to God and falling out. And they're like, oh, she's talking with God. They'd come up and she'd be in this trance. They're like, she's talking with God. And she, okay, we got to cross the river right here because they're going to get us up here. And she'd cross the river right here and they'd like, we can't swim. She said, follow me. And she'd get the water that deep and wouldn't get no deeper. And she'd always make it out on the other side. And it was good in that sense. But I understand the mindset and I understand from the people that were slaves and all of that. And they're saying that Jesus is going to be faithful and one day He's going to carry me to heaven. That's going to be my end reward because it stinks on earth right now. What I'm going through stinks right now. But I want to tell you something. That is not the case with us. We are positioned in a place. We are positioned in a place to where we're not dealing with all that. We're not going through all of that stuff. We're walking as free men and free women. And He desires us to get in relationship with it right now and leverage that into the earth. And it all comes because Holy Spirit is another Savior that's going to lead you into these things. Let's read a few more verses and I'll try to tie this up a little bit. I hope you're getting a few nuggets out of this. I hope it's pushing you to where you're going to shift the way you think. The Holy Spirit of truth who will be to you a friend just like me and He will never leave you. The world won't receive Him because they can't see Him or know Him. But you know Him intimately because He remains with you and will live inside you. John's the only one getting it at this point. He said the world won't receive Him because they can't see Him or know Him. Now I got a question to ask you guys. How is the world going to see Him or know Him? You got it, brother. Got one man that gets it down here. How's the world going to see Him or know Him? Because of us. Because this thing that's living inside of us, this love that's living inside of us, this hope that's living inside of us, this dream that's living inside of us, and it goes way beyond what church looks like. I'm trying to figure out what church is supposed to look like right now for Victory Fellowship. I really am. I love church. I think church is important. I think the body is important. I think that us in covenant community relationship is important. I am huge, huge, huge on that. I'm just trying to figure out what that's supposed to look like when we meet. Because I'll be honest with you, I think we're falling a little bit short because we've got stuck in our box that this is how we do stuff. And I do think it's supposed to be more spontaneous. I do think it's supposed to be more like, Holy Spirit, you just come in and be a train wreck in this place. Where we get overwhelmed with His presence. Wednesday felt so right to me. Wednesday felt so right to me. I was like, oh my gosh, this is thick, this is good, this is heavy. I mean, I told Linda, I was like, man, it's just the weight, it's just the heaviness of it in here. And you may not get it if you listen to the podcast. You might. It'll be probably better than what I'm teaching this morning. I'm sure it will be. But just the weight of His presence was phenomenal Wednesday night. And I'm like, I know church is supposed to look like that. I know it's supposed to look like when we come in, there's a celebration when I bring my tithes and offerings down here. And I come down with and I'm a hilarious giver, and there's joy and there's abundance that flows out of here. And I know when we're in worship, man, I'm supposed to be coming in and just lifting up my heart in such a way that it causes me to move. I'm not saying you got to stand down front with your hands up. I'm not saying you got to dance, but it should stir in you such a way that it moves you. It moves you. Just you're sitting here and you're looking at these young people that are up here leading us in worship. That should stir and move you. My gosh. We come in and we break open the Word. And you know what? We ought to read that one verse and we say, oh man, that's enough. The Word should be enough for us. Y'all want me to polish my gifting and come in here and blow y'all away with my gifting? Y'all want me to teach like Stephen Furtick? And y'all want me to be like Damon Thompson? You want me to be... A lot of people don't like Bill Johnson because Bill Johnson's not an entertainer. I'm not knocking these other guys. I'm not saying they're entertainers. They are extremely gifted as communicators. And I listen to them. I like them. I appreciate them. But we come in as consumers and we say, this is what I want. And we should come in and say, brother, just give me a verse. Just what does the Word say? And he comes in and he says that I am going to leave you with another Savior. And he's going to come in and he's going to save you to something. And I saved you from something, Rhett Tollison, but this next phase is I'm about to save you to something. I'm about to save you to something. I'm in the process of saving you to something. And that's the beauty of this thing. And man, we should so latch on to that. We walk out and we just chew on that one thing. Like, whoa, man. One statement, one verse, one word should so capture our heart that we walk out of here and we're like, man, that's it. God, let me chew on that. How many of you come in and you ask God, say, God, teach me this stuff. Teach me this. Teach me this. Show me the difference in this. I want y'all to get in such a personal relationship where I come in. I'm serious, man. I'm coming in. I'm like, God, teach me the difference of loving and being in love. Because I need to know that difference. I don't want to just love Jacob Harper. I want to be in love with Jacob Harper. Show me what that looks like in your world. Show me what that looks like in your world. What does it look like to be in love with Stephanie Harper? That it doesn't come in and get in the flesh in any way and all of that. You know, we come in and we're like, oh, I can't be in love with another woman and all that. I should be in love with you. Not in a sensual way like my wife, but I should be in love with you of who you are as a daughter of Zion in Christ Jesus. I should be in love with Madeline Siegel. I should be in love with Kathy Smith. Not just come in and say, oh, I love them. They're my sister in Christ and all that. It ought to be deeper than that. It ought to be deeper than that. When we come into the place of where He is, this is the way He loves us. He's coming. Let me read just one more thing. Anybody relate this morning? It says the world won't receive Him because they can't see Him or know Him. But you know Him intimately because He remains with you and will live inside of you. All right, I want to read something right here. I'm just going to give me just a couple minutes. I'm going to start in verse 5 in chapter 15. In verse 1, Jesus comes in and He says, I'm the vine and you are the... No, excuse me. He said, I am the vine and my Father is the husbandman. He talks about the, hypothetically speaking, that I'm a vine and there are branches that will be in me. And about how the Father will tend them and how the Father will prune them and all of this stuff. And then all of a sudden He comes in and He makes this leap. And we live our lives, hypothetically speaking, going through life. I love the world, hypothetically speaking, but we fail to put a people group to it. I love the world, hypothetically speaking, but we fail to put people's faces to it. I love the world, hypothetically speaking, but I fail to put a nation to it. Don't we? All of a sudden it becomes everything's hypothetical and everything's in generic. And Jesus comes in verse 5 and he makes this quantum leap, which I feel like is a quantum leap. And he comes in and I want to read this out of the King James. He said, I am the vine and you are the branches. All of a sudden it gets real personal. And I think this is kind of tying in a little bit about I love them and I'm in love with them. He comes in and he's no longer speaking hypothetically. He said, I'm the vine and Rhett Tollison, and you're the branch. This isn't about just a generic people group of the church. For God loves, oh, love the world. God loves the church. No, God is madly in love with you. God's madly in love with you. And when I fall in love with you, and not hypothetically, I love him because he's my son-in-law, but I love him because he's Rhett Tollison. I love him because he's an image bearer of the Father. I love him because he's beloved of the Father. And you know what that'll cause me want to do? That'll want to cause me to come in and to help elevate him as a man. That'll cause me to want to come in and to undergird him as a man. That'll cause me to want to come in as a father of this house and equip him as a man so that Rhett Tollison will be successful. We view it as all interchangeable. Oh, there'll be that couple left. Well, oh well, there'll be another couple come in next week and take their place. And that is true. Church is a transition. It's a revolving door. I get that. I understand that. And I minister to what's in front of me and all that stuff. But I need to start learning and let God teach me about His love, which is falling in love with people. And we throw these little generic things. God, just let them be everything you call them to be. Just your goodwill over their life and your blessing over their life. But ought to come in and ought to be intimately involved in what God's doing in your life and say, God, I want you to take the livelies and I want you to transform them. I want them to just to flow in you in such a place of unbroken fellowship that they are producing much fruit. Because they are grafted in you, you are in them, and they are in you, and there's an intercoursing going on together, and you're growing around their barbed wire so much that they're inseparable. And when I fall in love with you guys, you know what it does? Then I make that leap. I make that transition. Then it becomes personal. And Jesus comes in, and He made that personal leap. And in verse 5, He says, I am the vine, and you are the branches. That's His touch on our life. That's His touch and His hand on us. That's not Him just speaking generic to the church. Oh, I love the church. I love the church. I love the church. No, I love you guys. And I care about you. And I'm concerned about you. And I'm concerned about what's going on in your life. I'm concerned about your daughters. I'm working on your future and son-in-laws right now. When I'm in love with you, Yahweh says, I'm in love with you. Then all of a sudden it does get personal. Then all of a sudden there is relational leverage going on in this. I've got a vested interest in this thing. Vested interest in this thing. Eric, you're not just some guy on the street. Some guy I just met. And I'm saying, well, what's his name? I can't remember his name because I'm terrible at names and all that stuff. And we've been kind of running for a few years now. Not from, but running to. Trying to be kingdom men. So it's this thing, you know. I know Jess says we got a man crush on each other because of our hunting. We have similar personalities on stuff and similar passions and all of that stuff. And you receive it. It should be. I should have. I'm in love with him, deal. I'm in love with him because I see him as a kingdom man. I see him as made in God's image, as an image bearer. I see him as a son that's growing into fulfillment. And so I should come in and all of a sudden now I have a vested interest to try to undergird, to try to support everything I just said a while ago. I know Red's my son-in-law. That's geography. That's geography. And that's the heart that the Father has for us. And that's what Jesus is talking about in John 14, 15, and 16. And John's the only one that got it because he's the only one that understood beloved identity. And we'll get into it Wednesday night. I won't have time this morning. We'll get into it Wednesday night. He's going to start talking about His love, the love of the Father being in Him and His love being in us. And when His love's in us, then that love flows over. It spills over into other people's lives. And He starts talking about my joy that I have will be in you and it'll be full in your life. How many of y'all want more joy in your life? You want more joy in your life. That's what the world's looking for. They call it happiness. They think this, you know, if they think if we got the right political person in there, then that'll make me happy. No, it won't. It won't. I'll be honest with you guys. I'm not any happier with, in my personal life, I'm not happier with Trump in there than I was with Obama in there. I don't have more joy because he's in there. I believe we're supposed to pray, and I believe we're supposed to vote. We're supposed to be. I appreciate Sean Foyt getting involved in politics. I appreciate that. He's on the Bethel Worship, one of the Bethel Worship leaders. He's running for Congress. Tip my hat to him. Awesome, brother. You go in there and you release kingdom into that stuff. But if you think your circumstances are going to determine your joy, you don't understand what that this love thing we're talking about in here. Apostle Paul said, I've learned how to be abased and I've learned how to abound. In all things I had a joy, and it was a peace that passes all understanding. It was a joy that was unspeakable. It was indescribable. And it's because these guys have tapped into this beautiful thing of beloved identity and beloved status. Hunter made a statement that I like it. He said, I'm not worried about going off to the Marines now because my mama's got somebody that'll take care of her, talking about Paul. And you know what he's saying in that? He's saying that she's operating in a place of beloved status now. And I'm not trying to say that Paul is another Savior, but he can be a personification of the Holy Spirit. He can be a personification of the Holy Spirit. And when I embrace and receive the Holy Spirit that comes into me and I'm intertwined with Him and He's in me and I'm in Him, and this whole thing that John's about to roll into, and you just listen to the podcast, come to church. Don't even listen to my come to church. And you'll hear Him on Wednesday nights and Sundays and all this stuff. This whole thing is talking about, it says coming in this place of beloved status, beloved identity, and this other Savior comes in, and this other Savior is a comforter. He is a guide. He is a protector. He is an advocate. But He's not just those things, but He's somebody that is going to carry us into. He's going to save us to something. I'm sitting here and looking at you guys and looking at you guys, and it's two recently married couples in the church. And I saw you wait for 9 years. 9 years for God to bring you a husband. 9 years. And it's your life wasn't on hold, but it was not at a place to where it could launch forth like you knew it was supposed to. I'm not saying it was in a holding pattern. But it wasn't the fullness that it is now. It wasn't the fullness that it is now. And that's a little bit of an analogy of what the Holy Spirit. You're saved. I'm not going to hell. Heaven is my hope. I'm going to tell you something. Heaven's not my hope. Kingdom living's my hope. Heaven's part of that. You're in eternity right now. You are in eternity right now. Don't think it starts when I get to heaven one of these days when I die or I get raptured. You're in eternity right now. So I'm in my hope and you are in your hope. The question is how much am I going to intertwine with the Holy Spirit and allow Him come in and be that other Savior for me? Because when you yield to that, that's when you're going to see not only change in you and change in y'all, but change in the world around you and the change in nations. And it's not just, boy, we're partnering together. I'm in covenant with Him. No, I'm intertwined with Him. I am intercoursing with Him. He's in me and I'm in Him and there is no separation. And His DNA is in me and my DNA is in. So the question is, stand to our feet. I'm done. I can't close it up any neater than that this morning. We'll spill over into Wednesday. question is, will you embrace this other Savior that Jesus is sending? That the Father's sending? Will you embrace that? Will you receive that? How deep do you want to go in this thing? Man, I just want to go to church and not go to hell. Alright? That's all it'll be for you. And you won't understand what John's understanding right here. You won't understand it. He says the world won't know him because they can't see him, they can't hear him. But there are those. There will be those that want to be kingdom men, that want to be kingdom women, that want to be sons, daughters, they want bridal status. I want to tell you something. I will bless you with this thought of confusion on your way out. I understand what the book of Romans is waiting. It says that all of creation is groaning and travailing for the manifestation of the sons of God. I embrace that. I receive that. I want to walk in that, but I do not want to stop there. Because I've been a son and I've been a bride. And I'll take bridal status over son status every day of the week. Come on, somebody. I got a great relationship with my mama. I'm a son. I'm a beloved son. She loves me. I could go and I could ask my mama anything in her power that she would do it, and you know what? She would do it. I really could. I could leverage relationship and say, Mama, I've done it before. Mama, I need this. And it might be uncomfortable, and she says, okay. I love and I appreciate that, and I honor that son. I'll say my dad's dead, so I'll say father status with my mom. I love and appreciate that, and I honor that. But I'll tell you something, brother. It pales in comparison with this right here. And I want full bridal status with Jesus. So he made the transition in the New Testament. He said, I don't call you servants anymore. I call you friends. And then he comes in and he says, I don't call you friends anymore. I call you brethren. We see that. We see that transition just in a few chapters in the Bible. They go from servants to friends, from friends to brethren. And then it talks about sons, the manifestation of the sons. So it goes from brethren to sons. But you know what the ultimate is? You know what he's coming back for? Bride. 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 Your daughter's getting married Saturday. In her mind, is she a bride right now or is she going to be a bride Saturday? Her mind should be, I'm a bride right now. Because she's already got bridal status. I ain't signed the wedding papers yet, but she's already got bridal status. Positionally, where she's living, she's got bridal status in her mind, in her emotion, in her heart. She's already a bride. You guys need to quit thinking that I'm going to be a bride when I get to heaven one day, when I get clean enough. And he wants you as you are. You say, well, he's coming back for a glorious and a spotless bride. I'm pretty sure that's what Calvary's cross did. Because when he looks, you know what he sees? The blood of Jesus. Somebody go get on board that with me? So I want this house. He wants this house. What's going to change the world out there? I keep coming over here because you've got global vision. I'm with you on it, brother. And if it takes three generations, I'm down with that. I got a 4-year-old granddaughter, and she just randomly talks about Honduras all the time. Now, where she goes may not be Honduras, but it's going to be somewhere. God's already doing a work in that heart. But the thing that I want us to latch on to, and the thing God wants us to latch on to, and the thing that we see in John 14, 15, and 16, is that there is this relationship that we can have with Him. And it trumps everything we've known up to this point. It trumps everything that we have known up to this point. You think you've experienced the fullness of everything God has for us? What He wants to carry us into trumps every bit of this. You think the glory days is when we, you know, baptized 800 people in Williams Creek? Mm-mm. That was poverty compared to where we're going. The revivals we've experienced, and, oh, we just go back to the revivals that we had. No, I don't want to. I want to go to greater places. What I'm experiencing right now, somebody asked me recently, they said, man, I just feel like God's doing something big right now, and I just feel like God's this and this and this. And I said, I can only speak for the people that I'm doing life with, but I said, everybody that I'm doing life with, God's releasing revival into their life. The people I'm doing, that's all I can speak for, is the people I'm doing life with. God is releasing revival. God is blowing up in their world right now. And some of them are walking through some tough stuff, but God is blowing up in their world right now. And it's because He wants to carry you to a place that eyes not seen and ears not heard. And you know what that looks like? With the analogies that I've been using this morning, you know what that looks like? It looks like, do not set your mark on simply being that I want to be a son that's manifested. And I'll exercise the authority of my Father. That's awesome. Creation's groaning for it. But there's a better place, I'm convinced, Paul. That's a place of beloved identity and beloved relationship where there is no separation. She has access to everything that I have because of relational identity. Everything that I own that's got my name written on it, you know whose name's written on it also? Hers. Sid and Lori Garner. Jesus and Paul. There's no separation or bride. Because the blood's been shared. The DNA's been shared. That egg's done got broke. That's where God wants to take us as individuals. That's where God wants to take you. And the cool thing is, He's not waiting for you to get your act together so you can earn it. He says, let's take this journey together right now. Because I married an 18-year-old girl that didn't know nothing. She married a 21-year-old boy that didn't know anything. And we just figured it out along the way. God knows everything, but He'll help you just figure it out along the way. I don't have all the answers. That's why I ask a lot of questions. Sometimes I feel like I'm this kid that's like, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we here? How much longer? Well, you just asked that 15 seconds ago, so it's 15 seconds shorter. But that's okay. He's got it figured out. He's got it figured out. We're just along for the ride with Him. With Him. All right? Man, I want to dismiss you guys. We're not going to do a song and altar call and all of that. I pray that you go and spend time with the Lord on these words, on these scriptures. Get in the Word and read it, study it, let Him speak to you. If you're doing, if you got life group tonight, man, y'all have amazing time together. Amazing. I'm excited. We got life group tonight at our house. I'm pumped. It's even better. It's Mexican night. So, I mean, you can't get better than that, man. You know, so it's going to be jam up. But if you've got life group tonight, enjoy life, doing life with each other. Enjoy doing life with each other. Enjoy doing life with each other. And if not, yours will be awesome next week, I'm sure. I've got just a one announcement that I failed to make earlier. Next Sunday, November the 17th, we're having a spaghetti lunch for our youth. They're going on a ski trip in February up to West Virginia. And so, you know why we're carrying them to West Virginia? Because it's better. It takes longer, it's harder, but it's better. The world says, especially something like this, just take them to Gatlinburg. It's real close. It's real easy. Or Beecher Sugar. But it's better in West Virginia. I'm going to tell you something. It's better where God wants to carry you. So say it ain't too far and it don't cost too much. Because I want the better. I want the better. I want the better. I want, because he wants the better. So anyway, we're having that dinner next Sunday. Come write a check, leave some money, donation. And y'all remember that. And Wednesday night, y'all be blessed. We'll see you guys. Have an awesome day. Love y'all.